Hello, Glide family. Welcome to Glide Memorial Church's Tiny Celebrations, the mini podcast highlighting the inspirational words and music from our Sunday celebration. We're extending the life of Sunday celebration for your Monday through Saturday enjoyment and upliftment. We hope these tiny celebrations will lift your spirit and your voice. Enjoy. You know, this week for Pride, I'd like to introduce a new tool in our homeneutical toolkit that I call the BQ source. And when I call it the BQ source, that means I made it up. The BQ source is a hypothetical written collection of primarily Jesus's sayings to Black queer folk. And if you can believe that that's a possibility, that the Bible speaks specifically to Black queer folks, then there is the possibility that there is a story in the Bible specifically for you, who, no matter who you are. So let's play in this. I'm going to read Mark 9, 2 through 8. I'm going to be using the New Queen James Version of the Bible, and we're going to try to queer the Transfiguration story. And he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom and the kingdom of God present with power." About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about Jesus's departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and the companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and two men standing with Jesus. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid. As they entered into the cloud, a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen and whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was actually alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. The story of the Transfiguration, the moment on the mountain when Jesus became the light, is the apex of his ministry on earth. When Jesus stopped selling pie in the sky and actually gave Peter and John a slice and a taste of heaven, it is the story of when God finally read aloud the paternity test. It is when Peter and James, through Jesus, got to see what heaven was like so they could know that heaven is not a reward for anything you've done. It is egalitarian, and everybody who wants some can get some heaven. The scripture sent me tumbling down theological and Googleological rabbit holes looking for sources and answers. What does death taste like? What do you serve with death? If the cloud was that scary, why would you run into it? How do you climb a mountain in sandals? What skin brightener did Jesus use? How did he get his clothes so white? Is Glorious Splendor the name of a band or a movie name? If you leave heaven, do you get a key or do you have to knock to get back in? What life insurance policy did Moses and Elijah talk Jesus into buying, and am I listed as a beneficiary? Why do we wake up before the alarm goes off? How does a paternity test work? And how do I keep the secret? The answers are all logical, are in their historical critical analysis sound. But is it the way that I know that we can move from theory to application and from preaching it to living it? Is it how I know that I can no longer picture God sitting pretty at the end of our climb up our personal mountaintops, smiling at us when we show up out of breath and spent? Is it how I know to lighten the load for this leg of the journey? The story says they were on their way to pray. And the text doesn't say that they had reached the mountaintop before they started praying, but just somewhere along the way, on their way to pray, Jesus began to shine. And I like this because it extends the life of prayer. And I believe that by adding your life, your real life experiences to prayer and scripture, it extends it. It makes it available over a greater length of time to more people that it stretches out to. What if your prayer begins way before you set words to it and lasts long after your amen? What if your waking is your prayer? And what if your invitation to someone to meet your God is your prayer? And what if your hike is your prayer? What if your summit and your plateau and not your mountaintop is your prayer? And what if God can help you climb out of your hole, out of your debt, out of your complacency, out of your addiction, and out of your indecision? And what if God can help you out of your fear, out of your loathing, out of your creative block, and out of your spiritual block? And what if God can help you out of whatever you are trying to get away from and are aspiring to? Theological and Googleological. God cannot just illuminate the situation, but God can move you from being the light switch to being the light source. So maybe even in our prayer lives for one another, we are required to become the one we pray for and the one we pray to. Theological, Googleological, Marvinological. Okay, so you know how biblical scholars say that the book of Mark was the first gospel that was written, and then it was followed by Matthew and Luke. And how the authors of Matthew and Luke each made use of two different sources. The gospel of Mark that came first and that they copied from, and then this thing called Q. And Q is what is present in both Matthew and Luke, but not Mark. And Matthew and Luke have this other source, the Q source. And I would like to suggest that we, you, me, all of us are a source and a lens to bring to a still since to be made Bible. What I bring to the Bible, which transfigures the Bible, makes the Bible not the place I look for illumination, but which becomes the illumination, is what I glitteringly call in hermeneutics, the BQ source. The BQ source also means butch queen, black queer document, the BQ sayings, the BQ gospel, or BQ from Oakland, Atlanta, or New York, Quinnell or Quirrell, meaning source, meaning the T, meaning the read. It is a hypothetical, written, lip-synced, vogued, bar-stooled, installed, boosted, and borrowed, okay, stolen collection of old low sayings by church punks at the club, a logia, a mascara, a waist bead, an HIV, a pump push, Long Island iced tea that you sip on, smoke, mirrors the DL and the closet. BQ is part of the common material found in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, but not in the Gospel of Mark, because Mark swears that he wore it first. I have full permission to be a biblical scholarship source, because to be black and gay is to be a New Testament, is to be a New Testament scholar, is to be a New Testament historian. It means that we bring a knowing and a longing to the text, and the text brings a knowing and a longing to us. We do not keep the Bible's secrets. The New Testament desperately wants to come out, wants to go out, wants to be liberated from binaries and toxic masculinities. How do I know? Because the New Testament can no longer live under the weight of its own pathology. It has been cutting itself for thousands of years, and no one has said anything. To be black and gay is to bring my gaydar to the Gospels. You want the good news or the bad news? that patriarchy has put such a burdensome yoke on boys and the wombs that they come from that nobody has time to enjoy the amniotic fluid or milk swell, that in this rush to get to the Christ, they turn the lights out early at the party and everyone gets denied pleasure. The BQ source is in process, trial, towards a working definition. It is a dispelling of rumors. The truth of the matter is that the synoptic problem is not the puzzle of who wrote it first or who copied it, but instead who started spreading that rumor and who perpetuated the rumor and actually who wore it best. Why do Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk up under Jesus's clothes? Why keep talking about how legendary Jesus was in his ability to attract men? The synoptic question of which gospels use which source, when looked at through the BQ, keeps a queer eye on Jesus. Jesus could get men to drop whatever it is they were doing, which was always something else, always something different than Jesus, because Jesus had never come that way before. Jesus could get men to follow him just like that. I don't like men like that in that way. And then Jesus would just say, follow me. And they would drop everything and would follow it. Jesus, who says, I come for the sinners to repent. And the sinners know that if they had not been sinning, hadn't been at that party, hadn't been drinking that drink and smoking that smoke, hadn't been seen with that other man or with that other woman, hadn't had a rumor, hadn't had a side eye, hadn't had someone ask them when they were getting married, then Jesus wouldn't have come for them in the first place. You have to be sinning for Jesus to come to you. The synoptic problem is the good news for Black gay men. It shows us that we have always talked in code, can always break a code, have always known what it means when we are asked or what it means when we ask, are you a follower of Jesus? Like, are you a friend of Judy? The synoptic question is the secret handshake, is the head-to-toe nod versus the toe-to-nod hit, the toe-to-head nod. It is the three knock at the secret gay club door. So the BQ does not argue for itself sourcedom, does not ask you who theologically hit it first. The BQ does not ask you to look at the Gospels to consider their context and righteously lens them through a historical critical analysis. The BQ says to use the hermeneutics of sin to start looking in a historical view. The BQ does not limit what we can bring forth from the ephemera, the ruins, the coins, and the surviving maps. And the BQ sees how biblical interpretation creates a smokescreen of HIV and AIDS and homo and femme and transphobias, anything that it can do to block the interrogative light, the raised eyebrow, the pursed lip, the neck lean and eye scrunch that showing up Black and gay to the gospel means. And if we can accept the BQ source as the latest, greatest biblical scholarship tool in the whole wide world, then it means that you, beloved, you as a woman, you as someone young, you as someone differently educated, you as a second career person, you as a cancer survivor, you as a single mother, you as a son who has lost a mother, you as someone living and unplanned for aloneness, you as an empty nester or never nested, you as a hipster, you as a spinster, you as a widow, you as a widower, you as trans, millennial, student, blue and white collar worker. This means if you can accept it, then you are also the prayer and you are also the source. You are the knowing. You sanctify God's name, then God sanctifies your name. Your life then is the source. You are the transfiguration, and the only way that the Bible can be transfigured, made available to us all, the Bible can come alive again these many years later, today as potent as ever, as necessary as ever, with meaning and application and answer specifically to and through you. You have to become the gospel and stop looking for the gospel. Happy Pride, everybody. Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you for letting us throw you this tiny celebration. If you want to hear more tiny celebrations or hear our full Sunday celebrations, follow us on Podomatic at glidesf@podomatic.com or wherever you listen to your podcast. My name is Marvin K. White, and I'm your minister of celebration.